Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that today our hope is in the name of Jesus. That our hope is not in something that changes, that it's not in something that passes away, but it's in the name of Jesus that is eternal. Father, I thank you that that name is undefeatable. Jesus, that your name is victory and that we get to walk in that this morning. Father, I thank you that you're in this place this morning, God. That the real presence of the living God is in this place this morning. Church, I just feel so strongly that some of you guys that are here this morning, that God has been after your heart for a really long time. And maybe you've been running, maybe you've been distracted, whatever. But I feel, I know that the Holy Spirit is saying that today sons and daughters are going to come home. So I'm so thankful that we get to walk in the name of Jesus, that we get to live in the name of Jesus, that the Father has a plan from before the beginning of time to bring his sons and his daughters home. So if you're in this place this morning and this is your first time, or maybe it's the first time in a long time, or maybe you've been coming but it hasn't really gotten past the point of kind of just listening, I want to encourage you that there's hope this morning because the Spirit of God is coming for your heart this morning. You guys can go ahead and take a seat. Welcome to Grace. Smile at people while you sit down. Don't mean mug them. Look happy. Look like you love Jesus. As we are worshiping, I'm so thankful to be in a church that values the presence of God, that values worship that's after the heart of God, that's not just about singing songs or pleasing people or even the things that we like the most, but it's about serving God and loving him. And as we are worshiping, I'm so thankful for our worship team and how they just lead us right into his presence, and they teach us what it is to love Jesus radically and with all your heart. Yeah, you can give it up for the worship team. And as we were worshiping, the Lord put this verse in my heart. I hadn't thought about it in a really long time. It's from Psalm 92, and it says, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." I feel so strongly for our worship team and for those of us that serve here faithfully week in, week out, and you guys know who you are. God has planted you in this house, and there's a blessing when you're planted. There's a blessing when you serve and you're faithful, and the Lord will continue to strengthen those who serve, those that are committed and continue to pour out. The Lord's going to give you strength, and there's a blessing in faithfulness. So I just want to encourage you this morning, that's for you. And if you're not serving yet, today is a great day to start. There's all kinds of opportunities. You can see our welcome team out front. Okay, so my name is Gabby. For those of you guys that don't know me, I've got an opportunity to be at Grace for a very long time. I'm not always able to be here every Sunday because I'm a nurse, and so I work a lot of Sundays, unfortunately. But every time I'm here and I'm able to serve, it's always an honor and a privilege. And it's a super privilege and honor to get to share the word today. So thank you, Pastor David, for trusting me. Promise I won't go crazy. I'll try anyway. And it's just so awesome to be home. It's so awesome to be a part of what God's doing here. And if this is your first time, welcome home. You're invited. So I'm going to do my best to keep to time today because I know that there's an Eagles game today. And we're playing the Bears. And I just want to point out that the Bible has a lot of positive references about Eagles. I have not seen any positive references about Bears, so I'm just going to let that be. You can interpret it however you like, but I feel like the Lord is on our side. So let's try to get there, okay? Also, it was Thanksgiving this week. Who had a good Thanksgiving? Woo! So it's just been like a really great week all around. I don't know about you, but I love Thanksgiving. It's like Christmas, only you don't have to spend any money. And so that's amazing. You get to see your family. Everybody gets to eat. And nobody stresses out. And I don't have to deal with wrapping paper. So it's a beautiful thing. It was a great week for us. I got to celebrate with my family. And it was just awesome. Got to eat lots of food. It was amazing. It was a little weird because I work night shift, and so I worked the night before Thanksgiving, and then I had to wake up and like eat all this food and then immediately go back into a food coma. So basically, I just like expanded by the moment this week and only wore elastic waist pants. I don't know if anybody else does that, but if you don't, it's a strategy. You can pack more things in if you wear the elastic waist pants, just saying. So I work night shift. I don't know how many of you guys work a weird shift. The title of this sermon is actually called, it's part of the Mood Swinger series. This is the last one. And the title of today's sermon is called Swing Shift. Does anybody work swing shift? Has anybody? Okay, you guys know the struggle. Struggle's real. So when you work swing shift, you never have the same shift. It always changes. Your day, then your mids, then your nights. I work nights. I find that extremely challenging because at like 3 a.m., my body is used to eating. And so I wake up and it's like, I want a burger. It's 4 a.m. It doesn't matter. 8 a.m., it's dinner time. I want pasta. It's terrible. It's absolutely terrible for your body because you swing back and forth and you're just in this constant state of change, but it never actually lasts because you have to keep going back to other things or changing to a new thing. And so as I've been praying, you know, this past couple of weeks, kind of going through my own struggles with trying to be on for night and then up for day, and I'm always, my body is confused. It kind of just pointed to me how difficult it is when we never actually stay in a forward motion, when we never actually stay in a repeated pattern, when we never actually stay consistent. When we constantly swing back and forth, it's like there's no forward movement because you're constantly like three steps forward and like five steps back. So for me, this plays out like 4 a.m., you know, I'm trying to stay awake at work and I'm eating a cupcake. But then on my 5 days off, I'm trying to be healthy, so I'm eating salad. And it's back and forth, and I never really change because 4 a.m. cupcakes don't equate with health. So it's a struggle because it's hard to change when you're constantly going back and forth. And we see that played out. Like, we all know we're going through the holiday season right now, but once we get to January, what is everybody going to start saying? New year, new me. Yep. New year, new me, hashtag Whole30, hashtag on my grind, hashtag gym life. And then February comes and it's like, no boyfriend, more chocolate for me. And then March comes and it's like, I'm eating clean. And then April is like, treat yourself, 2018. And so it's this constant like back and forth and nothing actually ever changes. Gyms are always packed out at the beginning of the year. Like if you go to the gym at all, you know the first couple weeks of the year, you can't get a machine. And then 2 weeks later, everybody's cleared out. Why is that? We have a very difficult time keeping change. So we've spent all these weeks talking about mood swingers and how God does not want us to be moody people, right? Pastor Dave did an amazing job last week of telling us so much about that, and Jose's been teaching us about it. And yet it's still a struggle for us to enact that in daily life. I'm like no exception to the rule. This morning I woke up, I was like so pumped to preach. I was so excited and I was ready. And then one thing got me irritated and my mood swung like completely the other way. And it was like storm clouds and darkness and angry faces. And I had to repent. I'm like, Jesus, I'm preaching the last one of Mood Swingers today. And my mood just swung from like holy and anointed to like, I'm so mad. What is that about? Why is it so hard for us to remain consistent and to stay changed? So I don't know about you guys, but I find that really frustrating when I commit to change. And then a few weeks later, I'm like literally like there's Hershey bars in my like work bag. And I'm like, not clean eating anymore. Or maybe like your resolution, you know, last year was to stop yelling at your kids and now like your neighbor's walls like rattle because you're still yelling at your kids. Or all of us have things that we want to change that we struggle to keep the change. And so today, as I've been praying, you know, the past couple weeks and asking the Lord, like, what do you want to talk about, God? The thing that the Lord was really pressing on my heart was we've had an amazing series of mood swingers. Like we've learned so much. And the way we need to finish it out is learning how to keep that change. It's learning to, instead of swinging back and forth, to shift into a new direction and to stay consistent in that direction. So hence the name Swing Shift. So let's jump into the word. Matthew chapter 8, 28 through 34. Matthew 8, 28 through 34. I'm going to be reading from, the NLT, just because I think it's an easy version. But you can read from whatever you like. Matthew 8, 28 through 34. I'm going to pull up in my notes so I can read along with you guys. So this passage is actually what inspired this whole message. I read it one day, and it just really left a big impact on me, and that's how this all came to be. It's a lot of scripture. I'm going to read it to you quick because I talk fast. Try to stick with me. All right. When Jesus arrived on the other side of the lake in the region of the Gadarenes, two men who were possessed by demons met him. They came out of the tombs and were so violent that no one could go through that area. They began screaming at him, "Why are you interfering with us, Son of God? Why have you come here to torture us before God's appointed time?" There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding in the distance. So the demons begged, "If you cast us out, send us into that herd of pigs." "All right, go," Jesus commanded them. So the demons came out of, I lost my place. So the demons came out of the men and entered the pigs, and the whole herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town, telling everyone what happened to the demon-possessed man, the men. Then the entire town came out to meet Jesus, but they begged him to go away and leave them alone. So, paraphrasing that whole passage we just read, two men are demon-possessed, and this whole town is basically held hostage by these men. They can't pass through this certain area because they have fear of getting attacked. So Jesus comes to the area, he sets these men free, he casts the demons out, and those men who are now free and in their right minds and aren't attacking people anymore, like the town crazy people that's like, "Don't go down that street because you're going to get jumped," those men are now in their right minds and in the town telling them what's been done for them by Jesus. So the whole town comes out to meet Jesus. And as I was reading this, I hadn't read this story in a while, and I hadn't read the version that was in Matthew. So I'm reading it, and I'm like, wow, the whole town is coming out to meet Jesus. They're going to go to him and be like, "Oh my gosh, you're the Son of God. Let us follow you." What do? They beg him to leave. Crazy, right? That's a serious mood swing. Like, if you live in my neighborhood and I can't go down my sidewalk because you're going to attack me, I want you gone. And if somebody takes care of you and, like, sets you free, not even, like, gets rid of you, but actually you have an encounter that changes you, I'm going to be really excited about that because now I can walk down my sidewalk. I am definitely not going to be mad at whoever caused that change. Hi, Jose. Are we going to swing shift on the microphone? All right. So today we're talking about change. How do we keep this change? How do we keep from swinging back and forth in our moods? And why is it that we can't stay changed?
Microphone change.
If you look at that city, clearly they didn't actually want to change. They just wanted their problem gone. And that's what a lot of us are like in various areas of life. I can tell you, working in the medical profession, people love pills because they're a quick fix. But very few people like the hard work that it takes to actually get better. How does that play out? People have heart attacks all the time, and if you ask somebody, like, what led to this, there's people that it's just, like, this random thing that happens to them. But there's other people that have lived an entire lifestyle that has set them up to have a heart attack. You can't eat burgers for lunch, breakfast, and dinner and expect a great outcome, healthy-wise. But yet people are shocked by it. They have a heart attack. They want a pill to make it better, and they do all these things. But they don't change anything about any of their habits. And then they have another one. And half the time, people are angry at the doctor that the pill didn't work. Well, you can't keep doing all the same things you've ever done and expect a different outcome. But so many times, it's not that we actually want to change. We just want to change our consequences. See, freedom comes at a cost. And Jesus has paid the price. But there's also an outworking for us to do on our part. The doctor might prescribe someone a pill, but if you continue eating a burger, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you can't expect there to be a huge change because you're not doing your part. We're going to talk more about this later in the message, so I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but change comes at a cost. And most of the time, we don't like costs. We like things to be free. Perfect example. All right. I love to buy people gifts. I love giving gifts. I would consider myself to be a generous person. But there is one thing about giving gifts that I hate. Gift bags. I can buy you a $400 gift, but I am like just burning up inside that I have to buy a $4 gift bag. Like $400 gift, no problem. But $4 on a bag, that's ridiculous. So this is like a constant thing in my life. I kid you not. Like, every time I give someone a gift, I'm so excited to give it to them, but I'm so mad that I have to pay the extra like $1.25 for a bag that they're going to throw away or give to someone else. Like, why? And I'm not going to wrap it because that takes too much work. So Mark, you can bring out our props. So this for me is just something that is like a constant struggle when I buy somebody a gift. So I don't know how many people shop at Target. Do you shop at Target? Love me some Target. Thank you, Mark, so much. I love Target. And if you shop there enough, you know that like their prices for gift bags is based on the side of the bag. So like whatever size bag you have, like I know this by heart, the little ones are $1.25 to $1.50. And then the medium ones are like $2.50. And then as you go up, they go all the way to $4. So the name of the game is find the smallest bag that you can for the gift that you want to give so that you can pay the least on a bag possible. So I find myself frequently in my life not wanting to pay a lot for bags. Call me cheap, whatever. I'm still giving the person an awesome gift. I don't understand why they need it to come in an awesome package. But I do a lot of this. Like, this is the bag, and this is the gift, let's say, for my daughter Lilia. And there's a lot of this in my house. Nailing it. I can just do what my dad does. My dad wraps them in like the Target bag and just calls it a day. I'm at least making it. No offense, Dad. Love you. Happy birthday. This is your gift for later. Don't mind the sparkles on the bag. I do a lot of this and it doesn't really work out well. And I frequently have like really ripped bags on the side because now you guys are on to me. I'm gonna have to buy good gifts for all y'all's birthdays. Because this doesn't fit in here. And if I would have just spent a little bit more, he looks awesome, I would have had an appropriately sized bag to hold the gift. So what does this have to do with Matthew that we just read and the people who didn't want Jesus in their town? Pastor Dave did an amazing job of talking about this last week. Change is costly. And the first thing that we need to recognize in the process of change is that there's no change that's going to happen in your walk with God or in your life apart from recognizing that Jesus Christ is the supreme authority of your life. And if he's not the supreme authority of your life, you're not going to change. What does that have to do with a gift bag? See, Jesus is too big and too magnificent and too incredible to just be compartmentalized in our lives. And a lot of us, like, we have this encounter with Jesus, but we don't like the cost that it costs to follow. So we try to, like, compartmentalize him into, like, one spot. Like, okay, God, it's cool that, like, you met with me at church, but I need you to just, like, stay on Sundays. Because Monday through Saturday, I don't really like what you're asking of me. So if you could just stay, like, right where I want you, that would be awesome. But also, I don't want the consequences of, like, my bad habits. So if you could fix those too, that would be great. But don't come out of this spot, please. Because I'm comfortable with you here, and I don't like you outside of here. It doesn't work, guys, because Jesus is too enormous, too big, too great, too amazing, too mighty to be compartmentalized to one area of our lives. So if we truly want to change, we first have to acknowledge that he is the one that's now in charge. Because a lot of us get frustrated because we don't see, like, change sweeping through our life. But we've shoved Jesus into a gift bag, into, like, a corner, and we only want to take him out on Sunday mornings. He loves you so much. There until Sunday. That's not a relationship, guys. That's religion. And that's extremely frustrating. It's very possible that you're sitting in this room and you're like, I've tried the church thing like 5 times before and it never worked. It never stuck. My question to you is, did Jesus come out of the bag? And that's not shade or trying to say you did it wrong. I'm inviting you into a relationship. It might be possible that you went to a church where everybody was like, your skirt's too short. You're wearing too much makeup. You need to get rid of that boyfriend. You need to stop listening to that music. You better stop wearing them pants. And that's all that anybody cared about. Or maybe it was a church where everybody gossiped about everybody and they all like smiled and they looked so nice, but then they all talked about you behind your back. Maybe that's the encounter that you've had. And I want to tell you this morning, that's not what Jesus is like. And he invites you into a relationship, imperfections at all. I don't know how many of you guys are married, but you don't show up at the altar like perfect. You're not like, here I am, and I have no problems, and I have no student loans, and there's nothing wrong in my life. Not realistic. No, when a man pursues a woman and proposes to her and marries her, he knows that he's getting her imperfections and all. And marriage is an imperfect picture of a perfect God who loved us so much that he pursued us to the ends of the earth. And even when we're messed up and imperfect, he's still after your heart. And he is so loyally committed to you that it's not possible that he can stay in that bag, because he loves you too much to just stay in one little corner of your life and let you just stay the same way you've been for all these years. You and I both know that when you come to Jesus, there's something in your life that you have not been able to break free from for years. We all have that thing, and we all run from it. There's something that's so deep and so dark, and you don't want anybody to know about it. But the day that you come to Jesus, he wants you to bring that thing to him. And that's the place where he wants to set you free. And that means that he can't stay in the box because you're too scared to be vulnerable. That means he can't stay in the box because you don't want to bring it to the light. The truth is, he loves you so much that even when you bring it to the light, it doesn't change a thing. He just wants to set you free. So I want to set you free this morning by the power of Jesus Christ from fear of encountering a loving God. If that's what church was like for you, that's not this church. And that's not the church of Jesus Christ. But we can't leave him in the bag and expect to change. There is a cost to change. But Jesus has already paid the highest price. But he's asking for all of you and nothing less. Everything and nothing less, because his blood is worth our whole life. His life that he gave up is worth me giving mine in return. Change is costly. The next reason why it's hard for us to change is a commitment. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 9. And then some more verses after that. But you can stay in that chapter. Mark 4, 3 through 8 is the first part. A lot of us, if you've grown up in church at all, you've probably heard this story. But I want you to see it from different eyes today. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still, other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. We can keep going to the next verse. The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath, this is Jesus explaining what it meant. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. So if you've gone to Sunday school at all in your life, you've probably heard that story about the sower going out and sprinkling the seed. And it represents what happens when we hear the word of God. The verses that I wanted to focus in on is the part where it talks about the people who receive it with joy, but then in a short period of time, they fall away. This version says it's because they don't have deep roots. Another version that I was reading says that they have no root in themselves. See, many times we hear the word of God, you hear a message, you go on a retreat, you listen to a sermon on a podcast, whatever it is, and it like deeply impacts you. And a lot of times it's like with tears and you start to like reevaluate every aspect of your life. Maybe you respond to a call for prayer and you come forward and somebody prays with you, you pray, and everything's going great for a few weeks. But before you know it, it starts to fade. And the habits that you left behind before, they start to creep back up. And you start to see yourself regressing. And you're like, I didn't change. Nothing happened. And for some of us, it causes us to think like, oh, well, it must not have been real. Some of us, it even makes us think like God isn't real. And yet here we see a whole like list from Jesus of what happens when seed hits our heart. The seed is the word of God, and the soil is our hearts. See, God plants the seed, but we're responsible for the soil. The message is God's message, but the condition of our hearts, that's something that we have to cultivate. See, growing roots means that the soil has to be made ready for roots. If it's rocky soil, if it's dry soil, if it's sandy soil, roots aren't going to go very far, and the plant's just going to wither. So how do we do this in our regular life, or why do we struggle to do this? Well, when we encounter the presence of God and we have one of those moments, it's real. Like if you came to the altar confessing your sin and telling Jesus you're going to follow him, I don't care what lie the enemy's told you or your friends told you or even your own thoughts have told you. What you encountered was real. Even if it was an imperfect church, even if you were confused about who God was, even if you barely knew anything, it was real. But see, from that point on, we have a responsibility, and that's to take care of the soil of our heart. And it's not something that we can be complacent about. It's a commitment. See, if you guys know anything about farms, I had the opportunity to, I know nothing about farms. I'm going to be real with you. I can't grow a cactus. Like those succulent things that are super popular and you're supposed to like be able to do like nothing and they live, I kill them like regularly. I have, like my mom can grow like anything. Like she could grow a palm tree in New Jersey and it would like thrive. I like look at green things and they die because I know nothing about taking care of them. And if I learned, if I really applied myself, probably could produce some good fruit. But I had the opportunity to work in a community that was big on farming. And it gave me a really great respect for what farmers do. They are like the hardest working people out there. Because day in, day out, whether the weather's good or the weather's bad, they get up early, like before the rest of the world is up, and they go and they work their field. Even when they see nothing and it seems like nothing's growing, they're still out there working the field. And I think we can learn something from that, and that's why Jesus uses the example of farmers a lot in the scripture. Because there's seasons in our life where we've had an encounter with Jesus and we have had a legitimate, like, seed has gone into our heart. But then we don't see the fast growth that we thought we would, or we don't see the changes that we thought we would, or we were praying for a marriage to be saved, or we were praying for our kid to change their ways, or we were praying for a new job opportunity. And like these things didn't come to pass in the timeline that we thought they would. So we get frustrated and we stop cultivating the soil of our heart. We get bitter and the soil of our heart actually becomes hard. Roots don't grow in hard soil. Like, Natalie's like my bestie. You guys, everybody knows it's like my girl. We've been friends since we were like 13 years old. And we've gone through lots of different seasons together. Like, I mean, if anybody's gone through seasons, if you want to know whose friendship can be a lifetime movie, that's ours. Because we have seen it all. We have done it all. Like, we could write a book. We probably should. Thank you, Jesus, for inspiration. But our relationship has stood the test of time. I just turned 30. Nat turned 30 this year. And, we've been friends since we were 13. That doesn't happen passively. That doesn't happen by not investing anything into the relationship. It happens through come hell or high water, we're going to stay friends. And hell and high water have both come a lot of times. We thought it was going to leave, but it came back. And yet through all the tides and all the fires, we've stayed friends. And our relationship has only deepened and grown. Why? Because we were committed to staying together through the test of time. And that's an earthly relationship, an imperfect one, but an awesome one, that gives you a picture of God's heart. Marriage is no different. If you made a vow, that's like for better or for worse, forevermore. That's what God intended it to be. because it's intended to be a picture of God's heart for us, that come hell or high water, we hold on to him and he never lets go of us. Whether our hearts feel like it or not, he still loves us. And our responsibility is to cultivate a heart that loves him in return, even when it's a choice, even when the emotion wears off from being on the floor and crying our hearts out and we feel the presence of God, to going to work on Monday morning and it feels like the pit of hell. But we still love him, even when we don't feel that wave of emotion. But that only happens through cultivating a heart that's soft towards him. How does that happen? Through your habits. Really popular quote attributed to multiple different people, but habits become your character and your character becomes your destiny. Your habits become your character. Your character becomes your destiny. It's not your intentions that become your character. Like, I intend to get back like in my high school shape when I played lacrosse. That is my intention. I could not run a quarter of a block right now without huffing and puffing like I was 80 years old. My intention does not equate with my character, my condition, or my destiny. Like, if I'm hoping to make, like, the Olympics next year, not going to happen on intentions. Because I haven't done anything to cultivate that lifestyle. But I still expect that outcome. How? Like, how would it be if I just, like, somehow signed myself up for the Olympics, went and ran with the best of the best, who've dedicated their entire lives in the rain, in the snow, when things were hard, when they had no money, when they had it all, when everybody said they couldn't do it, when everybody was against them, when everybody was for them, through every season, like, has got up and done it. You look at, like, Serena Williams, Venus Williams, people like that who have, like, dedicated their life to a thing and become the best of the best. How would it be if I, like, went to the Olympics, put myself in a competition with those people, and then was angry and disappointed that I didn't win the gold medal? That would be completely ridiculous because I didn't do anything. I didn't change any of my habits to become even like in the ballpark of any of those people. So why am I going to be disappointed that it didn't happen for me? But how many times do we do this in our lives? I do it where I think like my intentions, you know, I'm going to, I don't know, whatever it is. I'm going to save money. That's a hard one. I'm going to save money. I'm going to save loads and loads of money. I'm going to pay off debt, blah, 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 blah. But then, like, I buy $5 lattes every day. Like, my intention is to save money, but my habit is Starbucks. Those two things are not compatible. So I can't be mad at the outcome when I haven't saved any money because I wasn't willing to sacrifice Starbucks. What does this have to do with your walk with Jesus? God plants the seed in your heart. But you have to cultivate the soil with habits that honor him. Because if you don't, the soil will become hard and roots will not go deep. And the plant that he's planted in you will die. And I'm not saying this in a harsh way because I'm guilty of it too. But we all have to realize that's not God's fault. We blame God a lot when we don't see instant change. But we have to ask ourselves, what have we actually changed? Because freedom is available for you today. And we're going to get into this like more at the end. And we're not going to go too much longer because go Eagles. But that's a perfect example. Look at how much that team has changed. Like, let's be real, guys. Eagles are the most loyal fans like in the world. But there were some years there. Like, how many years can you say it's a rebuilding year? Like, let's be real. Like, the Sixers slogan is now, like, trust the process. That's when you know it's been a rough time. But hey, I'm loyal. But what happened? Like, they're not, like, their record's like 9-1 now, right? Eagles. That doesn't happen passively. That doesn't happen without significant change. That's a change in leadership. That's a change in coach, okay? Some of us, like, we say we change teams, but we're still playing for the other coach. That doesn't happen when you're your own coach. Like, have you ever seen a Super Bowl be won by a team that coached themselves? No, we can't be our own coach and expect to change. We can't still be like halfway. Can you imagine if somebody traded teams like, okay, today they're playing the Bears or whatever. Like, okay, I want to play a little bit for the Bears and a little bit for the Eagles. How do you think that would work out on the field? First of all, probably both of your teams would suffer. You would get slaughtered. But how many of us live our lives the same way? And then we're like, Satan is attacking me. I'm just under attack. No, you just don't know what team you're on. Like, you can't play a little bit for one team and play a little bit for another and expect to, like, just live in the middle. there's offsides. Like, you can't be on both sides. Somebody's got to call a flag on the play. So today's the flag on the play. Like, maybe you find yourself kind of in the middle. I've been there. But this is your opportunity to decide. Because God has the best for you. But we have to choose to follow. We can't be our own coach. Sometimes it's like, you know, we want to say, well, you know, I'm not serving the devil. You know, I'm not a Satan worshiper. I doubt that any of you in this room are. But the Bible's really clear that serving yourself results in sin. And sin is from the kingdom of the enemy. And so it's not a too far jump from I want to do my own thing to suddenly I'm not capable of not doing this thing. Some of us get so bound up in sin that we don't even have the capacity to stop anymore. And that's not what you were bought at a price for. That's not the freedom that Jesus bought for you to constantly swing back and forth like mood swingers. One day I serve him, the next day I don't. One day I'm free, the next day I'm bound. And I'm going to be honest with you guys, like, this is real. It's happened in my life, and I'm not going to sit here and like be like, y'all need to get it together. I've struggled with the same things that many of you in this room have struggled with. Some of us are sitting here and you're bound in a variety of things. Maybe you're bound in pornography. Maybe you're bound to love of money. Maybe you're bound with anxiety and depression. I've been there. That's a hard beast to shake off. Because all of a sudden this cloud of darkness like sinks in on you and you actually don't know how to get out of it. Like you're sinking in a hole and you can't even see the light anymore. I want to tell you that I've been there like multiple times. And Jesus Christ has set me free completely. And I'm not saying that because I'm like one of those people that's like, you should never be sad because you love Jesus. No, I'm saying that in the face of sadness, that even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that when you're so grieved and it hurts so bad that you're like, I just want to be numb because I don't even want to feel this anymore. That Jesus Christ is present with you in your sorrow and in your suffering. He's not beating you with a stick, like, pull it together. Come on, let's go. But he's there to set you free. And there's hope for you today. Like, if that's you and you're like, I can't even hold my head up because it was like everything in me just to get out of bed this morning because I have been struggling with depression for so long or I've been struggling with anxiety for so long. I know what that's like. I used to struggle with horrible panic attacks that crippled me, like crippled me. I couldn't leave my house. But I can say in all honesty, not that I've never felt anxiety again, because I still do sometimes, but that Jesus Christ has set me free. And that there's hope for you today. I'm not saying tomorrow you're going to wake up and you're like, I'm full of sunshine and rainbows. Have you guys ever seen like the Emotions movie? What's it called? The one with Joy. Inside Out. The character Joy, she's like, everything is awesome. And then there's like the gloomy one that's like, everything is sad. There is a place for emotions in the kingdom of God. You don't have to become a robot. Mood swingers doesn't mean you have no moods. It just means that your moods are submitted to the authority of Jesus. And that if your moods have a hold on you so strong that you can't live a life that's like fruitful and abundant, he's here to set you free today. And he will walk with you through the process. And so will this church. But we have to be committed to cultivating the soil of our hearts. If you struggle with fear and go home and watch like a horror movie marathon, hello. Like, that's like, I'm on a diet, but I enjoy driving around McDonald's multiple times for funsies. Like, some things are not conducive with being free. And so those are the things that God gives you the authority to make choices in your life so that you can remain in the freedom that he's given you. But it's going to take roots. Okay? I know this isn't like an easy thing to swallow. Nobody's like, I love change and I want to change and I'm so excited. But it's something we desperately need because God has bought us at a price for a life that is completely free. So the other thing that is part of change being a commitment, we said that you need to commit to having roots and cultivating the soil of your heart. You have to make deep roots in community. There's another version of what we read, the verse 17, Mark 4:17, when it talked about how after some problems and trials come, they give up. Well, there's another version, the Amplified version. It basically takes what the original Hebrew was saying and breaks it down a little bit more. And it says that those people that give up, that wither, that don't produce fruit, they are offended and displeased with Jesus. All right, so another reason why change is a commitment is because he expects us to be committed to community. See, Jesus has set us in a church. And maybe you're set in this one, maybe you're set in another one, but he's made you a part of a church to help you cultivate the soil of your heart and to help you get roots. But you have to get roots somewhere. I'll be the first to admit, this is like roots for me, commitment for me is like the thing God has been dealing with me with. And so I'm not up here telling you guys like, ooh, I'm killing it. So listen, I'm saying me too. Sometimes it's hard to commit to things, and I don't mean our church, but just in general in life, if you've suffered great disappointment in the past. And so maybe for some of you here, that's a big wound. Like you committed to something and it didn't work out. Or you had a commitment in a marriage and the marriage failed. Or you were committed to a church and the leadership was really harsh towards you. And because of that, you're like, I'm cool with Jesus, but I don't really want to commit to church. Or you're like, this job is cool, but I think I'm going to find another one because my boss like keeps correcting me on stuff. I don't really want to stay in this job. I'm going to try another one because I don't really like the way that my schedule's laid out. And you jump from job to job to job to job. Or you jump from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship. Or you jump from friend to friend to friend to friend because you can't ever commit or because you're easily offended. One of the biggest obstacles to change is that we're so easily offended. Anybody ever played sports in high school? Or anywhere at all? Okay, I don't know about you guys, but coaches are amazing. But sometimes you really hate them. Because they're the ones that are like, come on, pick it up. Pastor David, I love you. But I've known Pastor David since I was like 7. And we did a number of soccer camps. And I've had the pleasure of seeing Pastor Dave as a coach. And it's an experience. He takes it serious. And if you ever watch him coaching, it's hysterical because his face is just, it says it all. And he's going to let you know when you're not giving your best. Love you. But some of us are so easily offended that when the coach says, come on, I know you have more in you, we're like, stop hassling me. Stop. Gosh, why don't you just leave me alone? And it's like a funny example, but how many of us live like that in our lives? Like the Holy Spirit is pointing something out to you and you're like, Jesus, I just don't want to deal with that. Like your pastor comes to you and is like, hey, I see this pattern in your life. Like you've changed jobs 7 times in 6 months. What's up with that? You're like, why are you judging me? Gosh, I'm going with the Spirit. And you're like so salty. And you cut yourself off from the ability to encounter real and lasting change because you won't actually stop being so offended. And we're all guilty of this. Nobody wants to be corrected. But the Bible tells us again and again that correction is the way to wisdom. And if you've got an area in your life that you haven't been able to change for like years upon years, good chance that you've never let anybody actually see that area of your life in its entirety and really talk to somebody honestly and openly and said, listen, I can't change this on my own. I need your help. If you're frustrated by the fact that you just keep seeming to hit like a ceiling, I want to encourage you. There are so many people in this church that love Jesus and will love you through all kinds of mess. When I came here, I was here as a kid and then I was gone for a long time and I came here as a young adult and my life was a complete train wreck. Like you want to talk about train wreck? Like if they give awards for that, I was getting the gold medal because I had so much garbage in my trunk. It was ridiculous. And Aunt Carolyn met with me and I just bleh all of it out in like an hour and a half. Maybe it was 3 hours. I don't know. I know we were in a diner for a really long time. And from that point on, she walked with me through the process of change. And it wasn't always easy and it wasn't always fun and I didn't always like it. But I'm a completely different person today and my life was literally taken from a path to disaster to a path of like abundant life. Obviously because of Jesus Christ setting me free, but also because of our pastors walking with me through a whole bunch of mess. But it literally looks like, here's my mess, all of it. It starts there with Jesus. Jesus, I come to you and here's everything I've done. Here's all the things I'm stuck in. Like you have to be real with him. Don't come to him like, there's kind of some stuff. Like be real, completely real. And then after that encounter with him, going to somebody else and telling them, like, here's my weak spots. Here's where I struggle. If you've ever had a personal trainer, they're not going to train you on the machines you like. They're going to train you on the machines you hate. Because those are your weak spots. This is why I don't have a personal trainer. Those are your weak spots. And they're going to work you out on those spots until those weak spots actually become your strengths. And then you move on to the next thing. Sometimes we're so, like, overwhelmed by the amount of things that need to change. It's a huge obstacle to why people don't make significant life changes, whether it's debt, like health, whatever it is, because they feel overwhelmed by the enormity of it. Our God is a good God, guys. He doesn't say, like, okay, come to the altar today, go out there, be perfect, nail it, first try. One thing at a time, he's changing you. The Word of God says degree by degree, little bit by little bit, we're being changed into his image. That doesn't mean we just are like, well, this is the part that isn't really being touched yet, so I'm just going to leave it. It means that our whole heart is surrendered to him. And as he touches things, our eyes are opened, and we soften that soil, and we give it over to him. Last point. Change is complete. 1 Peter, if you guys have been reading along with us as a church, we've been in 1 Peter. It's an awesome book. If you want to talk about, like, super practical stuff with living, 1 Peter is awesome. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 6. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, so they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. Change is complete. So that verse in 1 Peter, I love it. I love it because it says, basically paraphrasing, all that stuff that your friends are doing, all that stuff that was in your old life, you've already done enough of it. The time for that is over. Like, you got your fill, you checked those boxes, and when you came to Jesus, it was a complete surrender of the old way of living. Maybe for some of us, like, we're like, I never partied. I was never that person. I was, did it. So if you were in the category that did, it's okay. There's no shame. There's freedom. But maybe you're like, I've been in church my whole life. I didn't do any of those things. But maybe you've been in church your whole life, but you had to be in control of everything all the time, your whole life. Everything was like, it's on my terms, I say, and if I'm not okay with it, it's not happening, and I need a schedule for everything, and everything has to be planned, and if it doesn't go my way, I go into a tailspin, and I'm all freaked out. Maybe that's kind of been your struggle. Maybe you like power. Maybe you like money. Maybe, I don't know. Fill in the blank. We all have our thing. But this scripture says no. The time for that is done because you've been bought at a price. It was the price of Jesus' blood. See, change is supposed to be complete. We live in the modern day of a beautiful invention called Google Maps. I don't know what my life was like before Google Maps. It looked like printing out MapQuest directions and hoping that you printed all the pages and not just like 1, 3, and 4. And prior to that, it looked like stopping at like shady looking gas stations and buying those like road maps. All of you like young millennials have no idea what I'm talking about. You're like, say what? Road maps? There was a time before Google Maps. MapQuest for the win. But guys, when we have Google Maps, like let's say I'm trying to get from my house, from here to my house. All right, I can put in my address. And I will get directly from point A to point B. But let's say I'm like, you know what? I don't actually want to get exactly to my house. I just want to get kind of close. Or maybe I'm going to a place that I've never been before. Let's say I'm going to Phoenix, Arizona. Well, I want to get to Phoenix, but I don't actually want to put in the address for Phoenix. I'm going to put somewhere close to Phoenix, like, I don't know, Salt Lake City. And then I'll just figure it out from there. And then I'm all the way lost. What does that have to do with change? Guys, some of us like the Lord has set us on a path and a trajectory. But rather than setting our goal and our endpoint and directing our whole life and all of our energy to that thing, we just want to be like the next town over. Like we just want to be like halfway between where we started and where we're going. Like I don't really want to do all the traveling that I have to do to get to there. So I'm okay with just being three towns to the left and I'll just figure it out from there. Another one of these versions talks about this verse and it says, to be sober-minded and self-controlled, that your prayers may be effective. Some of us, we have a planned path out with GPS, but we aren't aimed at God's destination for us. We just want to settle for what's kind of between here and there. We just want to be changed enough to not have to deal with the consequences that we had before of the really bad life. We just kind of want to like semi-better life so there's less consequences and we feel more comfortable. That's not what God is after for us. That's not what Jesus paid for with blood. He paid for complete change and complete transformation. He paid to give you a life that looks like God's absolute best, not the next best thing. But in order to fully embrace that, we need a complete turnaround. If I'm going to Phoenix, Arizona, and I accidentally put in Salt Lake City, Utah, it doesn't make a difference if I just start driving slightly to the left. No, I have to like do a complete U-turn and go back where I came from and start over. I need a redirection. And for some of us this morning, that's what God is offering you. Maybe you've had a moment, even at this very altar, where you encountered him and you made a sincere commitment, like you had a real encounter with Jesus. And somewhere along the way, you got lost. I want to tell you today that the altar is open for you to come back to the start point and reset your GPS. But it's going to require a complete change, a complete turnaround. Maybe for some of us here, you're hearing this and you're like not encouraged. You're super frustrated because you've tried change before and it's never lasted. Here's the crazy thing about the Bible. The New Testament is called the gospel. Good news is what it means. Why is it good news? Because all through the Old Testament, from the beginning of time, quick encapsulation of the Bible, beginning of time, everything is perfect, the world is perfect, man is perfect, and he's in relationship with God. Man chooses his own way, and he's cut off from relationship with God. And from then on, the only way to be restored back to relationship with God was to make sacrifices. But man could never measure up because when he cut himself off from relationship with God, he cut himself off from the ability to keep God's ways and to keep God's laws. So what happens? Years upon years upon years of frustration. Because the God that we were made to love, we couldn't know because we had cut ourselves off from him. So there's steps towards him, and then the people of God mess up, and there's steps back. And then there's steps towards him, and there's years where people are doing right, and then they turn the other way and they do wrong, and it's this constant back and forth of frustration. And maybe for some of us, that looks a lot like our life. Like 5 years ago, I was walking with him, or I thought I was, and then all this stuff happened, and now I'm over here, and I don't really know if I can get back, and it never seems to work for me, and I'm just always frustrated, so why even try? Guys, there's good news this morning. See, change needs to be complete, but here's the amazing thing. You're not the one who completes it. See, Jesus has already done it because in all that frustration and all those hundreds of years where nobody could have a relationship with God that didn't involve the back and forward, Jesus came because God knew that we could never do it on our own. We could never change ourselves, not in a way that lasts, because willpower isn't enough in the dark of night, guys. All of us know that that one thing, there's always that one thing that no matter how much I have willpower, no matter how much I grip my teeth and white knuckle, it just seems to drag me back. And even if I don't do it, it just consumes my thoughts and I'm constantly torn back and forth. I want to change, but I can't change. I want to change, but I can't change. You're not alone. Even Paul, probably the most perfect Christian that ever lived, said, "What a wretched man I am. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. What hope is there for me?" But he answers in the next chapter in Romans 8, and he says that Jesus Christ is the hope. Because, see, it's not our responsibility to change ourselves. The only thing we have to do is surrender completely to the one who has already done it all. See, rams and sacrifices and trying harder and doing better, maybe that's your experience with church. And that's why you hate church. You don't even know why you're sitting here this morning because you're like, I hate this. I don't know why I'm here. I want to tell you guys that that's not what God has done. See, when we couldn't do it, while we were still sinners, he sent his son Jesus. He took on the form of a baby. And he lived a perfect life, and he spilled perfect blood and rose again from the dead so that we could take that perfection and we get to count it as ours. See, you're frustrated because you can't change, but the truth is, you could never change yourself in the first place. He's the one who does it. And all we do from there is just walk it out. There's a show on television right now, I won't mention which one it is, because then somebody will cut that out of like the live feed and Facebook and like put it on YouTube and say that we're like blaspheming or something. But there's a show that's really popular on television right now, and I watched an episode from it last week. I'm not endorsing it, so don't let that tie you up. But in this show, there's a man who's addicted to drugs. And he goes through, like, all this time. His life is just a series of disappointments. It's absolutely horrible. He turns to drugs to deal with it. And one day, it all catches up with him, and he's standing in front of a judge. And the judge sentences him to the penalty for the wrongs he's done. But then the judge comes back and he looks at that man and he says, listen, I've come here because I want to offer you a different life. But the man who's stuck in drugs, he can't even look at him because he's so disappointed and so hurt and so ashamed. And the judge says, no, I want you to look at me. I want you to look me in the eyes. And I'm offering you a different life today. I'm offering you to wipe out the penalty for everything you've done. But I want you to promise me one thing. That every time you want to use again, that every time you hit hard times and you see somebody on the street and everything in you says, I just want to forget it all and I want to go that way. I want you to remember this face. I want you to look me in the eyes and remember what I look like. And let that be the thing you see. It's an imperfect example of what God has done for us, guys. He's paid the penalty. He's wiped our slate clean, and he's offered us a new life. And he's not asking you today to get it together or try harder or do better. He's inviting you to lift your head out of shame and to look him in the eyes. And every time the past wants to come and entice you again, and every time everybody says, you know what, you really haven't changed. You're still the same old person, and you slip up one time, and everybody's on your case because they're like, see, you haven't changed. Even when you mess up, and nobody knows, but your own heart says, see, you haven't changed. Didn't last. The Bible says when your own heart condemns you, take heart because he's greater than your heart. So each time that these things, these thoughts come to you, and even now as you're sitting here, I remember being in this same position and everything in my mind saying, it's never going to last. You're going to go up there. You're going to cry. You're going to get on the floor. You're going to go out and you're going to do the exact same thing you did before he came. I want to tell you today that's a lie straight from the pit of hell. And the only thing that Jesus Christ is inviting you in today is a love relationship. It's a commitment. And he does it like he did it all. See, we're going to look at this verse real quick, and then the worship team is going to sing, and you're going to have a chance to respond. But there's a verse in Philippians, and it's in Philippians 2, verse 12 through 13. I'll skip ahead because it's some instructions. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Next verse. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Guys, I want to encourage you this morning that if you don't feel like you can respond to this because you're afraid you're going to mess up or you can't hold on to it, Jesus Christ is the one at work in you to cause you to want to do it, to have the desire to do it, and the ability to do it. It says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not a fear where I'm going to mess up. I'm so scared. It's I love you so much, Jesus. I don't want anything to stand in between us. And the only thing that scares me is this ever being cut off. But I'm so thankful that you changed my heart so that I can change completely. And because of that, I never have to be cut off from you. It's not about trying harder or striving. It's about surrendering to the power, the only thing that could ever change you in the first place. Guys, he's already done it all, and it's good news. And he invites you into it this morning. And from there, it's just walking it out. It's just keeping the soil soft. But today is the turning point. For some of you, this might be the last chance that you get. And I don't say that lightly. I remember sitting in a sermon, Pastor David was preaching, and there was an altar call afterward, and I knew with all of my heart that if I didn't respond in that moment, it would be years, maybe a whole lifetime before I ever responded again. Not because God wouldn't offer me another invitation, but because my heart was so hard, it was the one window that I had to jump. And for some of us, we've gone so far, and you feel God touching your heart right now, and you're like, oh, I don't know, because I'm just going to go back to the way I was. That's a lie. And he can change you in an instant. But the moment is now. The day of salvation is today. Don't sit on it. Don't look at your sin and don't look at your shame. Just look to Jesus. Because he's here to change you. And for you to stay changed. So we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. The worship team is going to sing a song. And I'm going to be at the front, and Aunt Carolyn's going to be at the front, Mark's going to be at the front. And if you've heard this message today, and you feel in your heart that God is calling you, that you want to be committed, that you want to have complete change, that you realize there's a cost, but that Jesus has already paid it, and it's worth it all. Or maybe you've heard all this, and you're like, I've never walked with Jesus, but I want to start. Today is an opportunity for you. So the worship team is going to sing. And if that's you, we're going to be at the front. Come on down and we'll pray for you. Because you can't do this alone. We weren't made to. So we're going to be standing at the front. If you want to respond, we're here to pray with you. And after this song, we're going to close.